Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 8. Our Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Kristen. Wanted to just reflect on you. I'm sure you all have been to museums where you've seen artists sign their canvases. Kind of neat how different artists do it. So if you've seen a Manet, Claude Manet usually has both names, Claude Monet in his art. If you've seen a Van Gogh usually just signed his first name, Vincent. If you've ever seen a Picasso, Pablo Picasso, it's usually just Picasso. Maybe you've received artwork from an up-and-coming artist like I have. I'm going to share with you a little bit of art here. You get art like this, and sometimes the artist is so proud of being able to put their letters together that maybe overshadows the actual artwork itself because they're just so excited about it. Well, this psalm that we hear today is one that is grounded in naming. It's really interesting. It begins and it ends with this language, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And I don't know about you, but there are times where you can hear God's name and God's majesty being proclaimed. It may not be in words, it may not be in songs that we could write down the notes of, but have you ever just like you seen maybe like a bird of prey, a hawk or a falcon or an eagle, where they're just swirling through the air and maybe you've seen it before where there's like 4 or 5 or 10 and they're just circling and there is no appreciable explanation. You know, none of them dive down to catch prey. They're just basking in the warmth of the sky. God's majesty is being proclaimed maybe in a deeper way than we can fully understand there. I don't know if you all have pets. When we let our dog out, the dog will run into the grass and lay down in it and roll in it. And I'm convinced that it is a proclamation of the fourth commandment to experience Sabbath. Now, you could explain it away. There's probably sense, maybe from bunny excrement that it's trying to absorb. But I really think that it mainly is about proclaiming God's glory. Great is God's name. Majestic is God's name in all the earth. Today, I would encourage you when you leave here today to go and just stand beneath a really beautiful tree. It's a beautiful day. You don't even have to hug it. Just go stand before it and watch as the sunlight comes down on it. And just like consider the reality that the tree, if it's uninterrupted, will have a longer lifespan than you and me. And watch its branches stretch out. And watch its complete lack of bother about all the creatures that climb on it or land on it. Oh Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Go watch a sunrise or a sunset and watch all those incredible colors that just spill over everything that's visible and watch how the landscape is changed through that filter of light. And you will hear a song. You will hear praising. You will hear God's incredible name being proclaimed without words in all the earth. Jesus, I think, is really sneaky. We'll pray the prayer Jesus taught us a little bit in the service. And one of the sneaky things that Jesus does is when he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The grammar structure of that is really interesting. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed just means like being recognized for holiness. Jesus doesn't tell us that we are to say, I hallow your name. He doesn't say that we are going to hallow your name. He just names it in a passive sense, that God's name is hallowed. I think that's pretty amazing. I think part of what he's doing is leaving space for all creation, for all the world, to echo that praising. Great is God's name. Majestic is God's name to the ends of the earth. Meister Eckhart, one of the medieval mystics, once said this. He said, every creature is a word of God. I think there's something to that, because God's word is what created all that is, all of life teeming from the earth. Nothing existed. God creates everything, and everything is created in response to God's word. And so all of creation echoes God's word. It's pretty incredible. And when you get out into nature, when you get out into creation, it has a way of inspiring us. It has a way of helping us see ourselves better, helping us to see God better. It is incredible how often God's name is proclaimed in all of its inspiring majesty when we get out into the world around us. Earlier this summer, I was able to go on a hike in the Pacific Northwest, and it was absolutely incredible. It was in the North Cascades Park, if you've ever been there. It's one of the more humble national parks when you drive in, because it's one where you don't have to pay to get in, so we like that. And then as you go in, like, you drive through. Now, some great beautiful mountains are there, but, you know, like, the brochures have all these, like, really big glacial peaks, and you're sort of like, okay, it's nice mountains. We were going on this hike, and it was extremely humbling. It was one of those hikes that you go about four steps and then up one step the whole way, about a half mile up. And so, like, you're like, at least I'm like, oof, can I make it and see an alpine lake? And like, great, we're there. Then you look up and you're like, no, we're just getting started. And then the second most humbling thing is, like, you're having to take a break every five steps, and then these joggers run by you, and shirtless with six packs, and it's like, please, come on, I'm working here. Anyway, you finally make your way all the way, you get to the top, and that's when the real moment of humility hits. Because here you are, a human being, and you cross over, the wind blows you, and you see these glacier-covered peaks all around that you can't see from down in the valley. And it sings a song to you that just helps you remember just how small we are in all of God's creation. And this psalm, verses 3 and 4, says it really well. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings? You are mindful of them, mortals, that you care for them. When we open ourselves up to that kind of humility, to see nature, I don't know about you, but since being on a trip like that, I keep on trying to describe it, and I just feel like such a loser. Like, words won't get there. And then I'll even pull out the pictures and be like, see? And those glaciers that just blew me away in a photograph, I mean, they're kind of cool. But nothing like the experience. We lack a vocabulary to be able to properly attribute and to properly echo all that creation sings in the name of God. What's fascinating, though, is that in the midst of that humbling, incredible experience, sometimes we have a tendency to respond to that without much humility. And the psalm actually echoes that a little bit. So in verse 6, we'll start in 5. So immediately after saying, who are we that you're even mindful of us? It then names, rightfully, echoing some of the language from Genesis, yet you've made them a little lower than God, us humans, and you've crowned them with glory and honor. So being made in God's image, we have a sense of honor and glory. And then it says this, again, very much echoing the language that's there from Genesis, you have given us humans dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. Sometimes we hear that and we think, all right, how I've got dominion here. And we associate that word dominion with dominate. How can we dominate? How can we be in charge of? What can we get from what we see outside? And I don't think that is necessarily, that's not true. I don't think that that is what God is pushing us towards with this language. We've just heard that we're in awe of what God has done. We're in awe of how small we humans are compared to the grandeur of around us. We hear how God's name is majestic in all the earth. Is the point of it that we just simply, it's all there for us to be dominant over it? I think we got to remember that word dominion is not simply a word that can be related to dominant. It's also a word that's related to Lord. So that language that starts the psalm, O Lord, our sovereign, we use that language, Lord, of how Jesus treats us. And when Jesus looks at us, it's not to lord it over us. It's out of care that Jesus is with us. And I wonder if the same posture is not what we're called to have as we look at the created world around us. That language that the psalmist uses here, you have put all things under humanity's feet, reminds me a little bit of an Old Testament story that I suspect some of you might remember. It's from the book of Ruth. And Ruth and Naomi are really in a hard spot. All of their folks have died, their menfolk. And in a patriarchal society, that was not a sustainable situation. They make their way from the land of Moab to the land of Bethlehem. And there they start bumping into some of Naomi's distant relatives, including a guy named Boaz. Well, Naomi is giving Ruth advice about connecting with Boaz, and gives Ruth this advice. When they're having some kind of big threshing event, she says, after he's had his food, after he's had his drink, go over to him and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet, and he'll take care of the rest. And that's what she does. Ruth is very obedient, does exactly what her mother-in-law suggests she does, and goes and lays at Boaz's feet. And when he wakes up, he sets in motion this whole thing where they end up getting married, and they have a child, and their grandchild will be Jesse. Their great-grandchild will be none other than King David. All of that emerges not because Boaz wanted to dominate. It emerges because of Boaz's loving posture towards Ruth. He may have been a man of power, but he doesn't approach her to dominate. He approaches her with care and with love. And that's, I think, what we're really called to do as we look out into the world around us, into creation, as we consider how God's majestic name is lifted up in all the earth. We are meant to be stewards of that. We are meant to help care for that. And it doesn't mean that we just need to go sit in a corner and never chop down a tree and never eat anything that was alive once. I'm not saying that at all. But our attitude, our respect, our appreciation, our love for creation should govern how we use it. Our respect, our love should govern how we use it. Too often, I think we're so sensitive to how things happen in human context. I mean, in worship today, just imagine, what would it be like if while the singers are about to sing, somebody walked up and just took the microphone, turned it off, and dipped it into the juice to kill it? Everybody would be incensed, right? Or imagine, like, you know, the song's about to start and someone comes up with wire cutters and clips the bass and the guitar. People would, I mean, y'all would be rushing the stage. Imagine you're about to get communion, and the person in front of you just knocks the cup over and it smashes to the ground. Please don't do that today. If you're not reacting, let's schedule counseling, because it's a visceral thing. And yet, when we walk out these doors, there's so much that we just accept as that's just how it goes. Our attitude when we walk out these doors needs to be different. Even where we're using nature, let us do so with love and with respect and with appreciation. Because this creation, all that is, has been made by God's word, and everything is singing that song of majesty. Majestic is God's name in all the earth and in all creation. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, the Ten Commandments, right before God gets around to my dog's verse about Sabbath, just before that is the third commandment, which is, we shall not take the Lord's name in vain. We shall not take the Lord's name in vain. If all of creation is singing this song of majesty and we just dominate it, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. It is a gift. It is holy space all around us that is singing God's praise. May we approach it with a sense of holiness. It's interesting, talking about art and artists signing things. Sometimes there are some artists who won't put their name on a work. Maybe you know a film where like the author wrote a book and then someone adapted it for a movie and they're like, that movie's terrible. Don't associate my name with it. Van Gogh, if you go see Starry Night, the internet says he didn't sign it. I don't think he did. He didn't. There is no Vincent on Starry Night because he wasn't fully satisfied with it. It's really interesting that God, in looking at humanity, had the outrageous notion that doing something even deeper than putting God's name on us, we have been made in God's image. The result of that ought not be that we think we are lords of all. The result of that ought to be incredible humility. That God would entrust us with God's own image in this world around us. May we echo the majesty of God's name with the gift of creation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.